Hey everyone, this is John. I'm the technical coordinator here at Catalyst, and I wanted to give you guys a little bit of an idea of what to expect this week with the podcast. Before we get into the sermon series by Pastor Ronald Daniels about Marriage 101, there's going to be an announcement from one of the elders from the elder team. Nate Bowers is giving an announcement to the church on our continued journey moving forward as we continue to outgrow our current facility. And that's a pretty important announcement, so you're definitely going to want to take a listen to that. So that's going to be the first 8 to 10 minutes of the podcast, and then you will hear the sermon by Pastor Ronald Daniels. Enjoy and have a great week.
Isn't it great that we're free today? I mean, from a patriotic standpoint, with the Olympics going on, I feel like I need to have a larger dose of red and white in my blue sweater up here today. Maybe we should start a USA chant, or, you know, I also have a buddy who would just simply stand up here and say, "America, yeah, America." But really, church, we are blessed. We are blessed today to live in a country where we are free to come here and gather and worship. Because many of our brothers and sisters around the world today, they worship in secret today. They worship in fear of persecution, and we need to continually remember them and keep them in our prayers. But the freedom I'm talking about, the freedom that we just sang about, is the freedom that we have from sin and shame, because Jesus Christ has washed that away, and we are free both now and forevermore. Amen, church? Welcome today, everyone. Welcome to Catalyst. It is so great to see each and every one of you out there today. We are glad that you are with us. My name is Nate Bowers. I serve as one of the elders here at Catalyst Church. And I ask that you bear with me again today, once again, because we have some important updates and information that we want to share with you today, in addition to our standard announcements. Now, I hope everyone, when you walked in today, you got a weekly. Please take a moment to peruse the information on there. It contains several important announcements and information about what's going on in the life of our church over the next upcoming weeks. I would also like to direct your attention to the seat back in front of you. There are two cards in the seat back in front of you, and one is our white connection card. And we would just ask that you take a moment, especially if you are new or a first-time guest, or you just haven't had a chance to fill that out yet, if you would take a moment and fill that out, because we would like to connect with you. We would like to plug you in here at Catalyst. We would like to make you aware from a communication standpoint, and also about opportunities to serve or opportunities to fellowship. And you can give that after the service to any one of our volunteers. You can place it in our giving box at the back. Or I've also been told that supernaturally our coffee bar will transform into a connections bar after the church. And if you turn it in at that connections place, we will make sure we also have a gift for you, just to thank you for filling that connection card out. The other card in your seat back is our giving card. And we truly believe here at Catalyst Church that giving is an act of worship. And we want to give you an opportunity, as the scriptures say, to place your treasure where your heart is. So if you came prepared to give today, we would just ask that you place your gifts in our offering box, our giving box at the back of the church, your tithes and offerings, or you can also follow the instructions on that card, either giving by mail or giving, going and setting up an online account online, or even texting to give. But thank you. Thank you so much for your continued generosity, because everything that you give, your generosity fuels our mission that God has given us here to create and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we just thank you so much for that. So, there are several updates that our elders and our pastors and our staff and our leadership would like to make you aware of today. And as many of you are aware, we always want to continually keep you up to date. We always want to be transparent and build trust with you as a congregation. And as many of you also know, due to some of our good problems that we have with space issues here, from here in the sanctuary to our kids' areas to our parking lot, your leadership has been in the process over the past couple of months of moving forward to purchase a much larger space for us, a building that we thought fit us, the Rock Church down the road. And we found out earlier this week, from the Rock's realtor, we heard back from them, and they told us that our offer on their church had been rejected. And not only had the offer been rejected, but that they are actually pulling their building completely off of the market, and that they are going to try to continue their church activities there. So, again, in the interest of being transparent and being 100% honest with you as a congregation, I must admit to you all that initially, we were very, very surprised, based on our conversations that we had had with them, also based on the fact that we felt like God was leading us down this path. And we felt like this was a really, really good fit for Catalyst. So initially, we were very surprised and also very, very disappointed. It felt like a gut punch, ladies and gentlemen. But if you noticed, I prefaced the words surprised and disappointed with the word initially. And I want to tell you why. First, we have made prayer and seeking God's voice and direction and will and guidance on this decision our number one priority. And I know that many of you, each and every one of you out there, has helped us in that regard in terms of that prayer. And so we prayed specifically that if moving in this direction of purchasing this building wasn't in God's will, wasn't in His plan for us, that He would make it abundantly clear to us. And I'll copy a better man than I by saying that I'm not that brilliant, but I would say that that door was shut pretty darn tightly. After some time of reflection and prayer, God has given your leadership, me specifically, your pastors, your elders, a very good sense of peace about this decision. And honestly, church, we are thankful. We are thankful that God answered our prayer with such clarity. Perhaps God was protecting us from some potential pitfall that we didn't even know about by purchasing that building. Perhaps God still has a very critical and important mission for us to accomplish right here. Perhaps God has something bigger and better in terms of another location that would be even better for us down the road. But regardless of the decision, God has given us a sense of peace, and we feel like He is a part of this decision. And that sense of peace is prevalent among your leadership. For those of you attending our discipleship study, our topic this week was on prayer. And this material, this discipleship material, was planned months and months in advance. And I truly believe that it wasn't coincidence, ladies and gentlemen. I truly believe that it was instead divine providence. That our memory verse this week was from the fourth chapter of Philippians, verses 6 and 7. And it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So, church, I want to encourage you today. Don't be anxious about anything, but especially, don't be anxious about this supposed setback. In verse 7, Paul says that the peace of God, which transcends, or in some translations says surpasses. In the original Greek, this word actually literally means to rise above, or to be superior to our own understanding, even when it doesn't make sense. That very peace, even when it doesn't make sense to us, that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so I want to tell you that your leadership will continue to meet and work and plan, but most importantly, we will continue to pray. And we would ask that each and every one of you out there today pray with us. And we will also commit to you to continue to be transparent with you and continue to communicate with you as we talk about what the next steps are for us as a congregation. And we will keep you in the loop as those plans become more concrete. Finally today, I'd like to remind us all that God is faithful. I'd like to remind us all that God is faithful and also where our true hope lies. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says that the thief, our enemy, only comes to steal and kill and destroy. But that He comes, Jesus comes, church, so that we may have life and have that life to the full. Later on, just a few chapters later in John chapter 16, verse 33, He says that I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You see, my friends, Jesus doesn't promise us that choosing to follow Him will result in health or happiness or wealth, or even just simply getting what you want in the little things in this life. In fact, He promises us the exact opposite. He promises us that in this world, both you and I, that we will have trouble. And I know that every single individual sitting out there today, over the course of your life, you have experienced some sort of tragedy or heartache or even disappointment. And if you simply just turn on the news for 5 minutes, you see that evil, darkness and true evil, the kind that steals and kills and destroys, is prevalent across our planet today. But church, our hope is in Christ Jesus, in the peace He offers, in the life He brings. And when we turn over control, the supposed control that we think we have of our lives, when we turn over that control and give that up to Him, all of a sudden, I promise you, you will experience new life in Him, life that you never even knew existed. You see, Christianity is not a promise. It's not a promise to go through this life without pain, nor to even to be given a shortcut through it. It is instead a promise that that pain and that tragedy and that heartache and that sorrow and that sin, both ours and others, will not define us, will not destroy us, will not swallow us, will not even have the last word. So take heart, church, take heart, because Christ Jesus has already won that victory, and in Him, so have we. Would you please stand? Would you please stand as we continue to worship today, as we come to the altar to worship the source of our life and our hope and our peace, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning, gang. How are you? Not too slick this morning, was it? Probably in your neighborhoods a little bit, but the main roads were pretty good. When we first took off from Noblesville, boy, I tell you, it was a skating rink in Noblesville. But the closer we got to Pendleton, the warmer it got. Well, that's not really true. It's 3 degrees colder here, but the roads were much better. So we're grateful. Thanks for making the effort to come out and be here today. Always good to have you. Hey, I want to tell you a truth. All families. Nate mentioned this earlier, and it's sharing the announcement, but all families have issues, correct? And all families have dissonance. It's just, honestly, if you're looking for the, quote, perfect Christian family, I just want you to know, on this side of heaven, you ain't going to find them. Because the reality of it is, we all have struggles and issues that go beyond just the norm sometimes. And what's really interesting about this, and I think wonderful, is that the Bible has its own litany of dysfunctional families. I mean, man, you can go with David and his son Absalom. You can go with Joseph and his brothers. And you can kind of walk down the line. But today we're going to study what I really believe, if you will, they may be the top of the heap. And that is with Isaac and Rebekah and their two sons, Esau and Jacob. And what we're going to find out is there's some commonalities that we find with families who constantly have ongoing struggle. And just to give you an idea, it's kind of set this up. If you begin in chapter 25, we're going to work our way all the way to 32. This is going to be a long teaching. No, I'm just kidding. What we're going to do is work our way through two cycles. And I want you to get an understanding of how the brokenness happened. And then I also want us to get an understanding of how the healing takes place. Because there's two sides to this story. And chapters 25 and 26 just kind of give us, if you will, just an inkling of the dysfunction that's coming. Listen to what it says. First thing we find out is that, man, the relationship between Jacob and Esau, let's just be like this, it's not a healthy thing. Esau sells Jacob his birthright, and Jacob coerces it. Now, I want you to understand that the importance of this birthright, because the birthright determined who got the majority of the inheritance. Like, the person who had the birthright would receive 66% of the inheritance, while that person who was the second son would receive 33%. So this is a significant thing. And Esau is this person that's just kind of, if you will, has his own contemptuous side to him. And here he finds himself hungry, so hungry that he acts on that and his emotions and just his feelings, and he sells his birthright. Now, Jacob knows how to coerce him, and that's what we're going to find out about Jacob. Jacob understands people, but he understands them in a way that he can use them, that he can manipulate them. Now listen, we know people like this. We know people who understand this, and they literally are able to twist and turn it, and that's what we find. I mean, listen, For Esau, he's contemptuous in every situation, and we're going to find that in a little bit. But I promise you, Jacob uses every situation to his benefit, and his family will not get in the way of that. So that's what we find. Second, though, we recognize that Esau, in his contemptuousness, he married a woman, quote, from the wrong side of the track. So listen to verses 34 and 35. It says, at the age of 40, Esau married two Hittite wives, and Esau's wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. It gives you a little sense of the tension building, doesn't it? I mean, it gives you a little sense, if you will, of the drama kind of being put in place. And in Genesis 27, 28, what we're going to find out now are some just prevalent traits that families who have ongoing drama and ongoing issues, because some do, some just don't have issues. They have ongoing issues. Can I get an amen? Sometimes it's the truth. In fact, as I walked through these, it took me back as I was prepping for that this week. It took me back. How many of you remember Jeff Foxworthy's "You May Be a Redneck"? Okay, let's just go through a few because they're just fun. "You may be a redneck if you think loading the dishwasher means getting your wife drunk." Oh man, that's terrible. That's, Lord forgive me, but that had to be said. I mean, that's a funny one, man. "You cut your grass and you find a car." "You own a home," I love this one. "You own a home that is mobile and five cars that aren't." Where I grew up in Mississippi, that was the norm, man. That was part of it. "You think that the stock market has a fence around it." "Your stereo speakers used to belong to the drive-in theater." "Your boat has not left the driveway in 15 years. "You own a homemade fur coat." "Chiggers are included on your top five hygiene concerns." Oh my gosh, I mean, it brings back so many memories to me. When we were kids and we would go out into the woods, my mom would hunt for chiggers when it was over. Oh my gosh, this is my life. "You burn your yard rather than mow it." And this is my favorite. "Your wife has ever said to you, 'Come move this transmission so I can take a bath.'" Okay, we might call this next section of teaching, "You may have a dysfunctional family if..." First one is this. Celebration and fun, please hear me. Celebration and fun often give way to drama and tension. You see, normally there are extended family times, let's be honest, where we just get together to get together. And we have fun in those occasions, but I want you to know that for some families, this is never the case. That every time you get together, and tell me if you can relate to any of this, there are always tensions here and tensions there. And what you're hoping is that it doesn't brim over, or you hope that you kind of, if you will, you walk on eggshells so that you know that person, you don't want to get upset. And they have a tendency to always get upset. But they give way. Because fun for the family is almost always overtaken in some way, somehow, drama and tension happens. Now I'm going to tell you, this is absolutely true for Isaac and Rebekah. And the text gives us a sense of this. Because Isaac speaks to Esau about giving him his blessing. This is a prayer blessing. And this prayer blessing was the favor of God being passed down to his son. And honestly, it has such a powerful presence and impact on the life that it literally would impact the destiny of that person forever. Now listen to this. "And one day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, 'I'm an old man now, and I don't know when I'm going to die. So you take your bow and a quiver full of arrows and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Then you prepare the dish, bring it here for me to eat, and then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn, before I die.'" Now I want to tell you, when we just read that, we think, okay, those verses all make sense, but honestly, they don't. Because you see, this was a monumental moment in the family's life. This was just not about Esau. This was about the blessing of the family that had been given to Isaac would now be transferred so that the lineage, their lineage going forward, their legacy going forward, would now be shaped by the blessing of God on Esau. This was a monumental moment. This was a time when all of the family would be gathered together. This would be a time when, if they were able, and this family was able, they would throw a party of all parties to celebrate Esau. But that's not what happens. He just said, Esau, I want you to go get your bow and arrow. I want you to go get some game. I want you to cook it. I want you to bring it to me. I'll give you a blessing. You see, I don't know if Isaac was afraid that if I don't do it quickly, I'm going to pass. Or if Isaac had just come to the place, particularly, notice the verse that we read about Esau and his wives, if he finally understood that because of the friction that was caused there with Rebekah, that he just thought getting the family together is just too much trouble. Fun gives way. Celebration gives way to tension and drama. Second, you may be a dysfunctional family if manipulation and deception are lived out in a regular basis in your family. Now listen to what was happening behind the scenes based on Isaac's conversations. But Rebekah overheard what Isaac had said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, listen, I overheard your father say to Esau, bring me some wild game and prepare me a delicious meal. Then I will bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, you listen to me. And you do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks, bring me two fine young goats. I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. Then take the food to your father so he can eat it and he can bless you before he dies. Now I want you to take notice of two phrases in that passage. One said, and Isaac said to his son Esau. And then in the very same verse it says, and Rebekah said to her son Jacob. Do you think there may have been favorites being played out against one another in this family? I mean, remember what we said, that Jacob uses every situation to his benefit and family doesn't stand in the way. And I'm going to tell you, guys, we don't have to read very long about Rebekah to understand exactly where Jacob got his gifts from. And when we get to Genesis 29, we're going to find out that she's a minuscule on the notice of manipulation because her brother Laban, he's the king of it. You see, now we have a sense that although Jacob's name means the deceiver, what we have a sense is that this trait has been passed down from one generation to another. I want to stop just for a moment. I want to ask you a simple question. Do you live in a family where angst is a continual component? And do you see in those moments, do you see where perhaps that angst was lived out in a generation before it? I promise you, friends, this can be like the bad rerun of a bad sitcom. It just keeps happening in the same way. Here's a truth. Here is an absolute truth. I don't care how you couch manipulation. I don't care how you couch deception. The truth is, if it's lived out long enough, it will tear a family apart. You see, Jesus said, if a house is divided against itself, what does he say? The house cannot stand. Honestly, this thing called honesty and this thing called trust is just absolutely the foundational. They are the foundational pieces of a strong home, a strong marriage, a strong family. And anytime we lie, anytime we scheme, anytime we deceive, I promise you that forms a crack in the foundation of what we desire to build upon. Third, You may be a dysfunctional family if resentment and retaliation and brokenness define a large portion of your relationships. Now, I said a large portion because we stated at the first that every family has issues. And just because you have issues doesn't mean you're this great dysfunctional family. In fact, I want to tell you, issues help us learn how to manage struggles. See, everybody has issues and everybody has struggles. And the reality of it is that in the midst of that, it is where we learn some of our giftedness, some of our abilities to work out differences with people. You know, I want to show you just a short video. I'm going to keep talking while it's going on. But this is of our newborn grandson, Trip Tyler. Now, I just want you to watch him for a minute. If the sound were up loud enough, you could hear him because he is cutting up right now. He is frustrated. This is what they call belly time, tummy time. And why do they do it? They do it to strengthen his neck and his shoulders. And what he does is it gives him an opportunity to grow stronger through struggles. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever met a parent who doesn't want their child to go through struggles? They want them to grow up in a way. They want to protect them. They want to cover them. They don't want to let them deal with those issues. And I want to tell you, that's a great thing if you love your child that much. Okay, but you can still understand that what you're doing ultimately is setting your child up because they never learn how to deal with struggles and issues. And it's part of maturing. You know, I've told you when Ty was born with spinal bifida, the reality was that we were scared to death. Because 10 days into it, he had to have a shunt put into his brain. I don't know if you know what that is, but that's a valve that goes down into your brain and it works on a pressure relief. And Ty's, like most spinal bifida kids, like 95% of them, they create too much spinal fluid. They don't know why, they just do. But what happens, it makes the brain swell. So they place a shunt in, drain it down into his stomach so the capillaries can take care of it. Crazy, huh? Crazy, isn't it? But I remember when he got to the place that he could sit up, Ellen and I, because we just didn't know. We were so scared. We were so frightened that when he started sitting up, we put pillows all around him. So when he fell over, you know, which he did on a regular basis. I mean, he just fall over. We didn't want him hitting his head. We were so afraid. So we go into the neurosurgeon about 3 months after this, and he says, "How's Ty doing?" We say, "Doing great." We sit up, but we want you to know, we put the pillows around him. He's safe. And the doctor just starts dying laughing. He goes, "Let him fall. He's going to be stronger." I'll never forget that moment. You see, in this situation, God gives to us sometimes opportunities that help make us stronger. But there are sometimes, listen, there are sometimes in some families where resentment and retaliation and brokenness are so prevalent, I promise you, friends, it takes everything you have just to endure getting together. Listen to this, verses 33. "When Esau heard his father's words, he let out a loud and bitter cry. 'Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too,' he begged. But Isaac said, 'Your brother was here and he tricked me. He's taken away your blessing.' And Esau exclaimed, 'No wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. He took my rights as the firstborn, now he's stolen my blessing. Haven't you even saved one blessing for me?' And Isaac said to Esau, 'I have made Jacob your master.'" You imagine how those words stung? You imagine how deeply they went? "And have declared that all his brothers will be his servants. I have guaranteed him an abundance. And what is left for me to give you, son? Nothing." And Esau pleaded, "But do you only have one blessing? Oh, father, bless me. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, father." And then Esau broke down and wept. And from that time on, listen to this, from that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau, notice the words, he began to scheme, "I will soon be mourning my father's death, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." But Rebecca's always standing at the door. But Rebecca heard about Esau's plans. So she sent for Jacob and told him, "Listen, Esau is consoling himself by plotting to kill you. So listen carefully, my son. You get ready and you flee. And you go to my brother's Laban. And you stay there with him until your brother cools off." Notice Rebecca's final words. "Listen carefully. you get ready, and you leave. You see, ultimately, when that kind of scheming and manipulation and retaliation and brokenness is found, I'm going to tell you what normally happens. We have great brokenness that happens in the family. You see, at some point, our love and concern for each other is overtaken by our resentment and our hurt. You know, Ellen and I have had this in our own families and gone through it and had that kind of angst and hurt. And I know that at some point that brokenness seems almost insurmountable. But do you know what? I don't want to leave us there today. Because if it could, we could just kind of melt and drown in our sorrows. We could say, I told you, I just don't like it. This is the way my family is. It's the way it'll always be. It's something in my life that I'm just going to have to tolerate. But I want you to know there's one question. There's one question that really drives the teaching today, and that is this. How does Jesus help families overcome brokenness? You see, we find this passage become a healing passage in Genesis 32. When Jacob has to make a critical decision. He's been at Laban's for years. He's married. He has two wives. He has 11 sons. He's struggling. He knows he's at a place that he doesn't want to be. And here's the point. Here's the point of change. Jacob decides he has to come home. And I want to tell you why it's critical. Because Jacob knows now he's going to have to go back. And going back means he's going to have to face those he hurt. It's going to mean that he's going to have to acknowledge his wrongs. And at some point, he's going to have to work to reconcile broken relationships. And here's the truth for all of us. If any of us ever hope to rebuild trusting, strong relationship in a family that's had brokenness, then at some point, some of us have to return home and face the challenges of going home. Jacob thought he was smooth and able to maneuver his way most times, and he was. But now Jacob has to go back to the folks that know him. The folks that he lied to, the folks that he cheated, the folks that he coerced. You see, Jacob now knows he's got to go back and face Esau. And as the trip begins, we find the old Jacob having a hard time to put himself away. Any of you have old habits that are hard to break? I mean, that you know they're not healthy for you, they're not healthy for your relationships, they're not healthy for your family, but they just keep raising their head at the wrong time. Listen to what it says in verses 3 and 5 of 32. And Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau, and he instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau." Now notice how he's changed his language. "Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, maidservants, manservants. Now I'm sending this message before my Lord that I might find favor in your eyes." Oh man, he's working hard to win back the favor. But what he's trying to do is buy back the favor. And when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "Hey, we went to your brother Esau. And now he's coming to meet you, and he's got 400 men with him." And Jacob goes, "Uh-oh." You see, for the first time in Jacob's life, Jacob realizes that all his possessions can't take care of all his problems. And now he gets spiritual. One scholar states that he prays this pitiful little whiny selfish prayer. It sounds as if he is collecting on a debt that God needs to make with him. And Jacob prayed, "Oh God, Father of Isaac, oh Lord, let me go back to your country and to your relatives, and you said you will make me prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only half my staff when I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and the children." I mean, listen, he's throwing all the stops in. Think about the babies, Lord. "But you have said to me, God, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." You see, Jacob is like so many of us sometimes. We don't really turn to God. We don't even acknowledge God sometimes until we've blown it to such epic proportions And then we plead with God to be this genie in a bottle to help us out of the deep hole we've already dug. And Jacob only thinks, well, more is better. So he offers Esau more gifts and larger gifts. And verse 20 says, for he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts. And later on, when I see him, perhaps he'll receive me. You see, Jacob thinks, okay, I'll sweeten the pot. And Jacob thinks it only for this reason. He thinks everybody's got a price. That's the way he's lived his life. Everything about Jacob is calculated. He was noted the schemer for a reason. You see, he knows how to do it, and he believes that if he works hard enough, he can make this deal come through. But then something happens over this series of time, and he makes his way, and he gets a little closer to home. It means he gets a little closer to Esau. And suddenly, Jacob, he gets serious with God. It says, and during the night, in verse 23, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the Jabbok with them, and after taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. Now notice the words in verse 24 that close, for they're the turning point in Jacob's life, and it says this, so Jacob was now alone with God. You see, God finally has him exactly where he wants him. He has no more resources to bargain with. He has no one else to blame. It's just Jacob and God coming to grips with who he is and what's going to need to happen in his life for his life to change. It says, and Jacob was left alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him. Now that man is God. And God wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Now please know, friends, this is not a physical contest. Jacob's now 97 years old. You don't think God could take him down? You see, this notion of God striking his hip literally symbolizes the point that Jacob was in the grip of a power that was greater than him. And even then, Jacob would not submit to that because of his will that went against even the goodness of God. Now, this wrestling match is of a spiritual nature, and Jacob is just not yet willing to give in. There's a point in our lives where we all have to willingly give in and say, God, I need you. And that's where Jacob is. For the man said, God says to him, let me go, for day is breaking. But then Jacob says this, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, this is a different Jacob now than we find in chapter 28, when he's making his way to Laban. Listen to what he says in chapter 28 as he bargains and barters even with God as he makes his way there. He said, then Jacob made this vow, God, if you will indeed be with me, and if you will protect me on this journey, and God, if you will provide for me with food and clothing, and God, if you will allow me to return safely to my father's home, then God, you will be my God. Well, thank you, Jacob. But I'm telling you, at the fort of Jabbok, there is no bargaining. There's just a man pleading for God to touch him. You see, Jacob didn't prevail because he was steadfast in his own strength. Jacob prevailed because Jacob wouldn't let go of God. Jacob knew that something spiritually decisive needed to happen in his life. Jacob understood that he couldn't be robbed of this moment of potential blessing. At this night, on this night, Jacob came to this understanding that his need was deep for God, and that in order to have those needs met, God needed to touch him and bless him. I will not let you go, he said, until you bless me. And then Jacob came face to face with himself. Notice the text. It's so incredible. So God says to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Do you think for one moment God didn't know his name? No, but what God understood was that in having Jacob say his name, Jacob was made literally to confront who he was. I am Jacob the deceiver. I am Jacob the supplanter. You see, his name represented his past. His name represented his own selfish self-interest. His name represented his scheming. His name represented the way he had manipulated other people. And God said, "Who are you? I want you, Jacob, to come to grips with who you are." You want to know something? There's a time. There's a time for all of us. If we truly want to make a life change, at some point we must face ourselves. You know, I'm gonna ask if Stacy would to pull up. This is an iceberg. Did you know that only 20% of icebergs are ever visible? 80% of the iceberg is always under the water. And I want you to know something. It wasn't the 20% that sank the Titanic. It was the 80% that nobody else saw. And at some point, as you and I come to the Lord, there are moments when we must go underneath the iceberg. And we must begin to face who we really are and our lack of God in our lives, our seeking to be self-sufficient, are seeking to establish everything on our own instead of coming to this realization of saying, "I am Rollin and I am in deep need of you, Lord." You see, the truth of the matter is there's a time when wrongs have to be confessed, when trust has to be rebuilt, when humility has to find its way to the forefront, and when grace is needed to cover our wrongs. T.D. Jakes says, "You cannot conquer what you won't confront." And in truth, friends, sometimes that confrontation has to do with confronting ourselves. And then finally, Jacob gets a new name. Then God said to him, "You will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have wrestled with God and have prevailed." And then I love this. And then he blessed him. You see, in the Bible, when God changes a person's name, he's literally changing. He's changing the core. He's changing the character. He's changing the outcome of that person's life. If you read on following Genesis 32 in this passage, what you find is that the way Jacob starts interacting with people and the way he starts treating people is totally different than he has before. His life story, like Simon Peter's, whose name was transitioned so that Christ could build the church, or like the Saul who became the Apostle Paul.
All right, we'll see if it works. Am I on? I'm on, but I'm not on. I will talk loudly. 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's just go for it. Whoa. "He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. This means that anyone who belongs to Jesus has become a new person. The old life has gone and the new has become." Now, I want to tell you what gives evidence of this, and listen to this wonderful verse. It's because Jacob now walked differently. Listen to verse 31. "And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel." Now what this means is, this is the dawning of a new day in his life. It's a new season. A new way of life has begun. But notice what it says, "And Jacob was limping because of his hip." You see, Jacob would never walk in lofty arrogance again. He would walk differently because he would live differently. He did not come out of this encounter perfect. He came out lame. And honestly, a lame Jacob was better than a perfect Jacob because of how he now thought of himself and saw himself. You see, sometimes, gang, sometimes it's through our hurts and our pains that ultimately make us better people. Sometimes it's the humbling that comes about through that. Sometimes we are humbled so we can fit into the role God really has for us. Sometimes our limp or our scar from the past becomes our greatest asset because we know that it is that which finally brought us to God. And sometimes it's through the difficult times that we learn what really matters in this life and we reprioritize who we are in our lives in order to pursue God's best for us. And you see, that is when God does what only God can do, and that is God can change us.
And I want you to know something. Sometimes prideful people don't remember their past enough to know how to move past their past. But you see, Jacob wasn't perfect or prideful now. He was better. Now here's the deal. Then Jacob returned home. Verse 33:4 says, and Esau ran to him and embraced him. And before that it says, and Jacob bowed 7 times to Esau. You see, let's just end with this thought. Has your life, as you know it, succumbed to brokenness and distrust? Are you living out what has been passed down to you? Are you surrounded by fragile relationships? Are you finding yourself more and more, as Jacob did, alone? And please know this. It doesn't have to be that way. For there is a God. There is a God who can help you confront and conquer your past. There is a God who can forgive you and restore you. There is a God who can even rename you. He will call you my child. And there is a God who desires to bless you and yours in the best of ways. And that, my friends, hear me say this, that can happen right now in this place. Can I tell you one final story in closing? My freshman year of college, now Carl will remember this because we were on the same floor. And, you know, as it happens in guys' dorms sometimes, it just, folks start wrestling around and tussling, and it seemed like this half of the floor was just having little wrestling matches. There was a little guy there. His name was Roger Fair. He's a doctor now in North Carolina. He's a little bitty wiry thing. And he looked up at me, and he's from North Carolina. He said, "You want to wrestle?" And I thought, son, you're about to see the Mississippi Flash right here. I'm telling you. Now, the only wrestling I'd ever done in my life was a bunch of guys, you know, out in the cow field, and you just trying to make sure you didn't roll into something out there. And so Roger, I didn't know this, but Roger wrestled at Anderson University. I didn't even see him get on my back. I'm telling you the truth. Only thing I knew, he felt like he had arms like octopuses everywhere. I had my mouth ripped open and my eyeballs around, and he kept wrapping his legs over the top of me and around me, and he grabbed my arm and stretched it way back, and finally I just said, "Enough! Enough! I've had enough! I don't want to wrestle anymore." One question. Have you wrestled with God long enough? Have you allowed your own pride, your own resources, your own capacities to dictate your life long enough? Is it time for you to just simply say to God, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm going to stay the course. I want you to help me reshape my life. I want you to help me reshape my relationships. I want you, Jesus, to come into my life as the Lord and Savior, and you give guidance to this thing. I know who I am, Lord, without you. I know I'm lost. I know I'm broken. I know I need you." And so God, right now, this moment, I give my life to you. Now friends, I'm going to ask you right now, if you would just to bow your head and close your eyes. And if that is the prayer of your life today, if that is where this teaching has met you and brought you, I'm just going to simply, in this quietness and in this place of just total anonymity, that you have the capacity simply to raise your hand today and say, because I want to pray for you at the close right now. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you so much. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your hand in this place. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? thank you. Lord Jesus, we bow before you today just as Caleb did, as Jacob did. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, I ask right now for each individual life that has been recognized and recognized their need for you, their desire for you, that you now, Lord, would absolutely bring your forgiveness and grace to bear upon their lives. For those moments, God, when we walked against you or when we walked opposite of you, or when, God, we just, to be honest with you, we were just too prideful to say we needed you. And now, Jesus, I ask that you erase that, that you, your word tells us that you remember our wrongs no more as far as the east are from the west. But then now, Lord, we start anew. There's a new day dawning just as it was for Jacob. And oh God, we just pray now that you fill us with your Spirit, that you change us, that you rename us. And Lord, help us at Catalyst to help all of these folks walk closer to you and to learn more about you. Oh Jesus, we bless your holy name today. We bless your holy name today. We thank you, God, for showing up. We thank you that you love us so much you won't leave us in our brokenness. And so right now, this moment, oh Jesus, right now, this moment, we give ourselves to you, and we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Amen and amen. What a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Let's stand. We're going to sing, and this song's got a little liveliness to it. And so I wanted you to know that, but after this sermon, I've asked Nate to come and close us in prayer. Because here's the deal. He shared with you so eloquently about our future. Did you know that God holds us? Wait now, church, did you know that God holds us? And God has a plan for our future. And the most wonderful thing today, the most wonderful thing today is, this is the kind of church we need to be. We need to pray right now for the blessings of the Lord to be on the Rock Church. Aren't you glad that something's happening there? No, wait, listen, something's happening there, so they took it off. That's what we prayed for at the beginning. And that's why we want to close this service. There's a prayer that Nate gave to us in the in our elders meeting. It was so powerful, I kept it in my book. And I said, Nate, I want you to pray that prayer over the church today. And we want to pray not only for us and God's will for us, we want to pray blessings over that church. That God's hand will be on them, that God will renew them in a way, give them a new name, man. We're in the kingdom business, right? This is not just about us, y'all. We're not Jacob. We believe it's for the kingdom, and that's our vision for this place. And so after this song, and we worship the Lord, we're going to go out just blessing the Lord and believing in the Lord. And listen, God bless you. Just thanks for being here today. The Lord's good, isn't he? So let's give him a hand even before we worship today. Let's do it. You want this?
You know, church, sometimes we pray in the Spirit. Sometimes we pray from our heart. Sometimes we don't even have words, and we just cry out to God. But sometimes it's good to be intentional. Sometimes, as Jesus taught us when he taught us the Lord's Prayer, there's a template to how we're supposed to pray. And a few weeks back, as Pastor Ryland said, we got together as a group of elders and pastors, and we prayed a very intentional prayer, one that was actually written down. And if you've ever prayed prayers that have been written down, they are life-bringing, and they are meaningful, and I would encourage you to do that. So today, Pastor Ryland asked me to come and share with you and pray this prayer. But I don't want it to be me praying this prayer. I want each of you to bow your heads. I want each one of you to close your eyes, and I want you to hear the words, and I want you to offer these words up to God, because this is a vision. This is a vision for our church. This is a vision for Catalyst. So would you do that now with me as we come before the Lord? Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come into your presence, thanking you for this body of believers called Catalyst. You have called us to minister here in Pendleton, in Madison County, and around the world. And as we lift our voices together, we recognize that you are God and that everything was made by and for you. We thank you and also request that we all speak together and ask for the same thing, that there is no division among us, and that we are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same voice. And grant unto us, Father, your representatives here on earth, a boldness to speak your word. We thank you that we have members in abundance and all manner of true servants for every specific manner of work here at Catalyst. Thank you for their excellence in every area of ministry. Thank you for their gifts and for their service in your mission for us to make disciples and grow your kingdom. We ask that you help us to speak the truth, but in love as directed in this mission. And we praise you, Father God, that we are a growing and a witnessing body of believers. And we thank you for meeting our needs and ask you to help us to meet the needs of every single person who walks in these doors at Catalysts. And in all aspects, in spirit, in soul, and in body. And we ask you for your wisdom, Father God, in meeting these needs. Father, we also thank you for our current ministry facilities and continue to ask for direction and to help us seek your will with our future ministry facilities. But wherever we are physically located, we ask that those facilities will more than meet the needs of the people and the ministry and the mission that you have called us to. Our church is truly blessed, Father, and we give you all the glory for that fact. Please continue to provide everything we need to carry out your great commission and to reach Pendleton and the Madison County area and the world for Jesus. We thank you that the Word of God is living in all of us through the Holy Spirit and that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are a supernatural church composed of supernatural people doing supernatural things, for we are laborers together with you, Father God. We thank you for your presence among us, and we lift our hands and we praise your holy name in all that we do. And it is in the strong and very powerful name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. May the grace and the peace and the life that Jesus brings go with each of you this week. Have a great week, everyone.